Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 27 through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And Levi left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, The old is better. Now, this is the account of Levi being called by the Lord. This is the account of his conversion by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues to be converted, continues to be taught of the Lord as soon as he's called here in everything that takes place. Levi, you know, was a publican. He was a tax collector. He was a sinner, a great sinner. But he was chosen of God, and he was righteous in Christ, his surety. And therefore, Christ came to him. Came to where he was, and Christ called him. It says here, After these things he went forth, Christ did, and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And with that one command, follow me. With that one command, the Lord Jesus gave to Levi spiritual life where there was no life. If God ever commands you to do anything, He's going to provide that which He's commanded. He said, Come forth, follow me. And He gave him spiritual life with that command. He gave him faith where there was no faith. Levi saw the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus when he spoke in his heart. And in that one command he gave him, through faith that laid in that instant, that saw the Redeemer and believed on him, the Lord gave Levi forgiveness of sins. Levi beheld his sins forgiven in this one. And the Lord gave him repentance with this command. He was turned by the Lord, by this command, follow me. And because he was turned by the Lord, he turned and he followed the Lord. Have you been called by the Master's voice? Have you heard the Master's voice? Have you heard him say, follow me? Turn from unbelief to faith. Turn from rebellion to surrender. Turn from hatred to love. Turn from your sin to Him who is your Savior. Turn from your self-righteousness to the Lord our righteousness. Have you heard that? This is what happens when you hear it. Verse 28, and he left all and rose up and followed him. For the first time, some of you have experienced this power. You have experienced this call. You've heard Christ speak to you in your heart. And you've confessed that all you are is sin. And you've confessed that all your hope is Christ. And when you're baptized, this is what you're going to be confessing publicly. You're going to be confessing that you have left all. Everything that you are in yourself, everything you ever hoped in yourself, and everything of this world, you have left all. That you have risen up in Christ the Lord, and that you're now following Him. That's what you'll be confessing. I want to look at tonight, feasting with a new believer. Feasting with a new believer. And I want to give you four words to encourage you, to warn you, and for you to follow. First of all, always be concerned for the souls of others. Verse 29 says, Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. We can relate to the joy that Levi had, can't we? Levi had met his Savior. He met God Almighty. He met the Lord. And he wanted everybody he knew, all his former companions and everybody he loved and he cared about, he wanted them to meet him. He wanted them to know him. And so he made this feast in his house. Levi had some wealth, and he probably had this wealth, got it through being a tax collector, through sinful ways. We don't know that for sure, but he had a lot. He had enough to have this big feast in his house. And he used what he had that he was getting for himself before. Now he used it to try to introduce sinners to the Savior. That's what he was using it for. And you know what he felt like, don't you? Some of you here now who have experienced this joy, this rejoicing, you want others to know what you know. You want them to behold Him and rejoice in Him. Always desire that. Never lose it. Always have that preeminent in your heart that you might have others know. You notice here, before he was a tax collector, he was taken from people for Rome and for himself. Now, he's a giver. Now he's wanting to give what he's been given. He's wanting to show his Savior to people. Levi didn't spare any expense. Don't spare any. Take what you have. It doesn't matter how much you have. Take what you have and use it. Whatever you have, however you can, use it for the furtherance of the gospel. Invite everybody you can to come hear the gospel. Just like that Samaritan woman, she said, I've met somebody that told me everything I ever did. And she said, is this not the Christ? She said, come and see him. This is what Philip said to Nathanael. We found him. Come. Come and see. Come and see. Secondly, be aware. Always aware that as you walk with Christ and you walk with the brethren, folks are going to look down on you. Poor, pitiful you. Poor, pitiful you. Verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Those who don't want anything to do with religion and those who are religious, both together, will criticize you. They'll criticize you. Both those who are wise in this world, philosophers and Greeks, and think they know everything there is to know, and they just in their heads come up with how they think things are and why the world exists. Now, they're going to look down on you. And those who are self-made righteous men, self-made holy men, they're going to look down on you too. They're going to look down on you and they're going to look down on your brethren. And they're going to say, all you've done is sin. I know what you've done before. I know what you've done now. I know what a sinner you still are. And I know that all those people you worship with, they're nothing but sinners. Why in the world do you want to associate yourself with folks like that? Why do you want to buy into this? And why do you want to say that you're a sinner before folks? Listen to what the Lord answered. This is why you can expect it, and this is why men will say it. Verse 31, Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Sinners think they're whole by nature. Sinners think they're righteous by nature. And well people don't go to a doctor. And they send people that aren't sinners and people that aren't unrighteous. They don't come to the great physician and they don't come to Christ, our righteousness. They don't come looking for healing of Him who alone can heal because they got no need of healing. Are you sick? Is there anybody here who's sick? Anybody here who's sick in and of themselves? Absolutely destitute of any kind of healing. Not able to give it to yourself and absolutely in need of healing. Or are you whole? Are you in yourself whole, fine, just right? You don't have need of anybody to heal you. Are you completely, totally in and of yourself unrighteous without any goodness in you whatsoever? Or are you righteous and you don't have any need of Christ the righteous? It's either one or the other. It's either one or the other. This is what he said, verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If anybody asks you and they say, why in the world do you sit and you eat with sinners? Why do you sit and you eat with sinners? You know this. You can say this. All I am, in and of myself, is sin. All I am, in and of myself, is absolute unrighteousness. All I am, and in and of myself, is absolutely unholy, imperfect. But my Savior, my Lord, came to call sinners just like me. He came to call the worst of the worst, just like I am. And He called me to His table. And He sat down with me at His table. And He feeds me at His table. And I delight to be fed of Him. That's why I eat with Him. And that's why He eats with me. All right, thirdly, be on guard and be aware that Satan will use anything to turn your minds from the simplicity of Christ. Look at verse 33. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? You see, the man who's carnally minded, the man who has his mind, his affection, set on the flesh, which is what all unregenerate men do, all men who are born into this world, have their mind and their affection set on this world. And all men who are that way by nature, even if they take religion, even if they decide now they're going to be religious, they still have their minds and their affection set on the flesh. And when they have their minds set on the flesh, they're going to use those things that they think fleshly in an outward way makes them to differ. They're going to use those things to try to sidetrack you and move you away from Christ and point you away from Christ to things that do not matter at all. That don't matter at all. They tried to divide here based on who it was that was the preacher, who was doing the discipling. Look what they said. They divided it here into three. They said, why do the disciples of John? And then they said, the disciples of the Pharisees. And they said, of the Lord's disciples, but then there's your disciples. This was a carnal distinction that the Pharisees made. The Lord never made this distinction. And the Lord doesn't, and His people aren't making this distinction. This is a distinction of those who are carnal. Those who are looking on the flesh. Christ Jesus is the prophet sent of God. John the Baptist was Christ's messenger sent before Him to declare His coming, sent of God. And all those who were called or who are sent of God, who preach the gospel of Christ and shut sinners up to salvation of the Lord alone, those sent of God, they're declaring the truth. And whether you're called of Christ Himself, or whether you're called of John the Baptist, or whether you're called of another man, if you've been called, you've been called by the Spirit of God. And you're one in Christ, and you're Christ's disciple. It doesn't matter who it was that was used to call you. The preacher doesn't matter. Look over at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. You're going to have this, and you bear this in mind. When you ask somebody to come here, you're not trying to, don't ever say, put your preacher over their preacher. That's not the purpose. Let men do that. That's not the purpose. Come to hear Christ. Come to hear Christ. Look here, 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Look over at chapter 3 and verse 4. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That's who you're called by. So it's not. This was a carnal distinction. A carnal distinction. But now look here at the next thing. They were trying to divide based on fasting and prayer. Ceremonies of fasting and ceremony of prayer. They were looking at things, these outward observances. And notice how that they sought to gain common ground with John's disciples. Because they saw something in John's disciples that they were doing that resembled something that they thought resembled something they were doing. And so look what they said. They said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise, just like them, the disciples of the Pharisees do too? But, they said, Christ and his disciples, they eat and drink. Do you see how they're making this distinction? They're trying to divide based on these outward observances. Now, a fast, let me say this, is the afflicting of the soul. I said this to you before the message. It symbolized spiritual humility. There was a lot of people who just came and observed the fast on the Day of Atonement. That's where the main instruction of fast is. On that day, the Lord said, abstain from every, stop all working, don't work at all. And He said, and afflict your soul. So that when they stopped working and they stopped eating and trying to live off of fleshly things, all eyes were on the high priest and on the sacrifice he was making. And this is the spiritual significance. When we behold Christ, brethren, we stop all our working. All our works of righteousness are done. They're over. And we're humbled in the heart, afflicted in the soul, so that we mourn our sin, we behold our sin, but we're brought to Christ. And all eyes focused on Him, all hope on Him, all faith cast into His hand, so that now we're trusting Him alone to save us. And this is what the fast pictured. Let me show you over in Joel 2. Joel 2. And prayer. Prayer. I mean, what is prayer? Think about prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is you're casting everything into God's hand in prayer. And this was what this was showing, the total, complete mourning and humiliation of our flesh. No goodness in it, no usefulness in it, and the casting of all onto the hand, into the arms of God. Now watch what the Lord says. Joel 2, verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. You see, all of these words here are telling us what a true fast is. It's turning with all your heart, weeping, mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Now that's what the spiritual significance of this fast was. And I don't have any doubt, no doubt whatsoever, that John the Baptist, being sent of the Lord, I have no doubt that John the Baptist taught his disciples the significance of a fast and of prayer. And I have no doubt that what they did when they fasted and when they prayed, it was not at all the spirit of what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were doing what they did to be seen of men, to make people see and acknowledge and look at how holy and humble they were. And all it was pride and rebellion. All it was them feasting on their own fleshly works and their own fleshly so-called holiness. That's all it was. It was not a fast in mourning and rejoicing in Christ at all. And they were so upset that everybody else was rejoicing in Christ and celebrating Christ right here at this table that they couldn't stand that people wasn't looking at them. Don't you think it's interesting that they said two things? They said, why does he eat with sinners and publicans? And the second thing they said is, why do you eat and drink at all? Why don't you fast and pray? And all of this while the Lord was sitting at a table with somebody he just called by his grace, who was just rejoicing and just rejoicing in his Lord. But by what they did, by what they said, by putting this question forward, you know what they did? You know what they did? Some of those disciples of John were turned aside. Not totally, not completely, but they were turned to their flesh for a little while, and they came. And Matthew tells us in chapter 9, verse 14, it says, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? See, if you start looking at this world's religion and listening to the world, say, well, now me and you, we do this thing alike. But now, you and I agree on this. Why do the rest of those folks down there not do this? You'll start looking at those things that you might think are important, that are fleshly, that you do that somebody else doesn't do, or that you don't do that somebody else does, and you'll start saying, well, why do I do these things and you don't do those things? And you know what you've done? You've allowed self-righteous, legal religion to turn you from Christ to yourself. And it'll cause a division. Satan has won the day. He's gotten just what he wanted. You to look at you and away from Christ. So, look over at Colossians 2. Let's see what Paul says about that. Colossians 2. Look at verse 8. Beware, Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be philosophy and vain deceit. After the traditions of men, after the rudiments or elements of this world, that's what the Pharisees were getting them to look at, and not after Christ. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and everything you need to dwell with God you have in Christ. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Look down there at verse 16. Look at verse 14. He came, Christ did, and by His own flesh He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Man, then... So they wanted to make a show. He made a show. He triumphed over all of that Himself. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow. That's all they were, was a shadow of things to come. But the bodies of Christ, He's the image of those things. He's the fulfillment of those things, of what they all pictured and typified. So let no man beguile you, trick you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding Christ the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together and increased with the increase of God. Now if you're dead, if you're really dead, if you died with Christ, look at verse 20. If you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. All those things are going to perish with the using. They're all after the commandments and doctrines of men. They have indeed a show. Then that's what they're for. Just men trying to show their wisdom. It's will worship. It's will. It's the humility of the flesh. It's a neglecting of the body, but it's not honoring are satisfying at all of the flesh. None of it is. So don't be distracted. Don't be turned away. Now here's the fourth thing. Set your affection on Christ alone. Now Christ Jesus in our text gives us four reasons not to turn, not to join with the vain licentiousness of this world's religion. Here's what he tells us. Here's the four reasons. Christ is with us. He's come. Here's the second reason. We're robed in His righteousness. Here's the third reason. We've been made new creatures in Him. And here's the fourth reason. He's given us a taste for something that's far better. Let's see it real quick. First of all, we have Christ. Look at verse 34. Luke 5:34. Can you make the children of the bridegroom fast? Make them mourn while the bridegroom's with them? We mourn and we weep at funerals, don't we? But we celebrate and rejoice at a wedding, don't we? He said, can you make the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Christ is the bridegroom, and His church is the bride, and every elect individual child of God who's been chosen and redeemed and called by the Spirit of God is the children of the bride chamber. And He came to Levi there. And He called him by His grace, and He made Levi leave everything, and He made him come, and Levi now is sitting down at a table with Christ. This is a marriage feast. This is a time of rejoicing, isn't it? That's what it is when you've come to Him. Now, look at verse 35. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then shall they fast in those days. When Christ went to the cross, He was taken from those His disciples, and He went to that cross, and He bore their sins in His own body on the tree, and He put away their sins by the sacrifice of Himself, and He brought in this everlasting righteousness. And during that time when He was crucified and He was put into that grave, They mourned. They mourned. But you know what the first thing he did when he came to them? He sat down with them at a table and he ate. He sat down and he ate with them. He ate with them. The Lord, he said in Zechariah, he said, when the Lord comes, all these fasts that you've been observing, he said, they're all going to be a feast of rejoicing. And that's exactly what they are. He's come now and he's put away our sin. And we may mourn for a season. We may have times when we sense his presence more than others. But because he's risen and poured out the Holy Spirit and his Spirit has come now and he dwells with you and he's with you. This is what he says, brethren. I'll be with you always. I'll be with you always. So we have great reason to rejoice. Great reason. And this is the fact of the matter. Once a sinner's been brought to Christ, you can't make him go back to those days that pictured him. They got the real thing now. They got him. Here's the second thing he gives, reason he gives. We don't worship as Pharisees do. We don't join with them because we're robed in the robe of Christ's righteousness. Look at verse 36. He spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, if he does, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new doesn't agree with the old. You get a hole in your britches and you're gonna patch up your britches. Those britches they've shrunk all they're gonna shrink. They've been through the fuller. They've been through the washing machine and they're not gonna shrink anymore. And you take a patch, a new piece of cloth, and you put it on that new piece of cloth, and you stitch it in there real good and real tight. Stitch it as tight as you can stitch it. You know what's going to happen? That new garment's going to shrink. And when it shrinks, it's going to pull away, and it's going to rip that old garment and make the rip worse than it was. And there's going to be no agreement between that new and that old. No agreement whatsoever. Now what Christ is teaching us here, we're not attempting as believers to piece together the righteousness of Christ together with some righteousness of this old garment of the flesh. We're not doing that. Why don't you fast? Why don't you go through prayer sessions with us? Why don't you observe the things we observe? Because we're not trying to be righteous. We are righteous. We're not trying to add Christ's righteousness to our something we do. We've been made the righteousness of God. We're robed. That priest that went in had a robe on that had, it didn't have one stitch in it. From top to bottom, it was one solid piece. And that priest is a picture of Christ. And the garment that he's woven for his people is perfect righteousness. Complete justification. Complete sanctification. Complete and total righteousness which is needed to be accepted of God. And that is the robe with which he robes his people. He's taken all our fig leaves off us. We're not coming to him with something on and trying to bring in something of him. He's taken all our fig leaves off of us. We come to him absolutely naked and we come to him absolutely trusting his righteousness alone. He is Christ our righteousness. So we don't try to join in and try to do things that to be seen of men to appear righteous. Here's the third thing. We don't imitate the world's religion because we've been made new creatures and Christ abides in us. Verse 37. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles and both are preserved. We're not trying to appear holy because he's made us a new creature. He's made us a new creation, created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And Christ dwells in us. And when he grows us, we grow. And when he moves, we move. When you put wine in an old wineskin and it fermented, that wineskin is going to swell up. It's going to move with the wine, with the wine. But if you put it in a bottle that's it's stretched all, it's going to stretch. And when that wine keeps on expanding, it's going to bust that bottle. And so Christ doesn't come into and do something in our flesh, if he did, it bust. He'd make something altogether new, and he fills that inner man. He's in that inner man, and he works in us both to will and do of his good pleasure, and we move when he moves, and we walk where he walks, and we're his. We're one with him, and both are preserved. How are we preserved? Christ is in you, the hope of glory. We're preserved by him being in us. Here's the fourth reason. We've been given a taste for that which is better. Verse 39, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. It's better. Old wine's better than new wine. It's good. Old wine's better than new wine. The gospel is the old wine of eternity. The Lord, look at this, Isaiah 25:6. The Lord said, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. You know what he makes us to behold? Before the law, there was the lawgiver. Before the shadow, there was the image. And we don't concern ourselves with touch not and taste not and handle not, because that doesn't matter. That kingdom of God, kingdom of righteousness is not eat and drink. But this is what unites us. This is what, now, we don't make an issue of those things the Pharisees make an issue out of, but this is what we do make an issue out of. And this is life. We make an issue out of God choosing whom he would before the foundation of the world. We make an issue out of Christ coming and redeeming the particular, accomplishing the particular redemption of every one of those elect children of God. We make an issue of him coming and calling out his people by his power, by his grace through the Holy Spirit. We make an issue of him preserving his people. This is that. How old is your gospel? It's as old as God is. It's the old wine of old eternity. It's as old as God is. And now, I don't have a taste for all that has come about since the fall. Everything that men have come up with, everything that men have taken of God and tried to twist it and say, now this is how you come to God. That's all new and worthless. What I delight in, what I have a taste for by God's grace, is that wine that's well refined, that's old as God is. That's what I delight in. I delight in that. When I was down there at Rocky Mount, I talked to some folks, and old folks, been around for a long time, in their 80s and what have you, and been in the faith for 40, 50 years, 60 years. And they told me, this was the sum and substance of what they told me. They said, we were in religion, we were going through all the motions of religion, and couldn't tell you why we were doing what we were doing. We would sympathize and compromise with every false way there was. And if anybody declared the true and living God to us, we'd hate it and say, no, that is not God. And they said, when God called us, this is said in different ways by different ones, but this is the sum and substance of, when God called me by his grace, I ceased loving every false way, and I began hating every false way. And I ceased hating God, and I fell in love with God. I started drinking the old wine. The old wine. And I don't have a taste for anything else. So here's what I want you to remember. Don't ever lose the joy you have right now of being concerned for the souls of sinners. You want your dearest loved ones, those you love and care about, you want them to know Christ, don't lose it. This world is not about you. This world's not about me. This world's about God and his glory. Know that the self-righteous will look down their nose on you and they'll pity you because you're just a sinner and your master just eats with sinners. But you rejoice in it. You rejoice in it because you're a sinner and you know it now. And the only way you'd be saved is Christ eating with sinners. And then the third thing, be not turned aside to the flesh by carnal, Christless religion. No, they're going to use everything as subtle as they can to make a division. All these questions, all these things they'll be asking, they're trying to find some common ground to say, oh yeah, we're that way. We're the same. A man will fast himself from the bread of heaven, from the bread of life, from Christ Himself, if you will not tell him that by something he's done, he's more holy than he used to be. Well, they're not. They're not. Don't let anything turn you from Christ. And the last thing, set your affection on Him. And know this, Christ is with us. We're not trying to be righteous. We're robed in His righteousness and is complete. We're not trying to be holy. We've been made new creatures in Him. And circumcision avails nothing and uncircumcision avails nothing but a new creature being made new in Him, Christ dwelling in you. And know this, you've been given a taste for something that is far, far better. So every now and then, if you take another sip of that new wine of man, that new man of man's religion, spit it out and keep on drinking the old wine. The old wine. Well, this is how the Lord corrected John's disciples. You know that? This is how He corrected them. And I'll give you one last thing. One last thing. Know that your brethren may turn. Know that they may do the same thing that John's disciples did. And you know how believers handle believers and sinners? You know how we handle them? We don't handle them. Don't handle them. Who did all the talking? Christ did. Christ did. You just keep on speaking of Christ and speaking of what He's done, what He's accomplished. If Christ's going to correct anybody, He's going to do the talking. And He'll do it in their heart and they'll be corrected. All right. Eric, let's...